This day we are going to be looking at a title of the sermon called One Savior, Five Reactions from John chapter 12. And as we look at this, we have to realize we're going back to the Gospel of John. We had a sermon series for quite a while on the Gospel of John, if you might remember. And it ended on October 21st when we decided to do some other things. We had gone through the first 11 chapters of John back then, and now we're going to continue during this Lenten season. It's appropriate that we resume during this time, because while the first 11 chapters of John speak about the life and times of Jesus and fill in some of the blanks as we read through the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the 3 years of Jesus' life, the last 10 chapters of John devote themselves to 7 days, what's called the time of the Passion of Jesus, the time when he entered into Jerusalem for the last time, suffered, died for the sins of humanity, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father in heaven, where he now, as the creed says, sits on the right side of the Father. That means he intercedes and on behalf of us. Whenever we pray in Jesus' name, and it goes right to the Father, because Jesus has made it possible for us to have access to the Father, for him to be called Father, and for us to be assured of eternal life. And the second thing that is rather important as we resume the sermon series on John is for us to remember how quickly people developed and became hardened in their belief about Jesus. Some were enamored with him and fell in love with Jesus. Some were indifferent to Jesus. And many people began to fall away and detest Jesus, saw him as a threat. Particularly the chief priests in the temple and the Sadducees. And so you have this dichotomy of love and hate that grows more and more and more as you go through the Gospel of John, until at the end of chapter 11, they say, "We are going to kill Jesus. Anybody who knows his whereabouts, tell us, because he must go." And so we will read through chapter 12, the first 11 verses, as Jesus now is entering for the last time Jerusalem. That is, the Passover, his final Passover has come, and he's on his way. The time has been set for Jesus to die. But before he does, he stops to a place called Bethany, 2 miles east of Jerusalem, to have a dinner in his honor put on by Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And these are the 11 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was about a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So you don't need to have had a social media blitz going viral for the people in Jerusalem to know that something outstanding had happened in the little hamlet just east of town. Word had spread like wildfire that something that had never, ever been heard of before or since, a person had risen from the dead and was walking around. And you could go over there to Bethany, just a 2-mile stroll, and get his autograph. You could see him live in the flesh. Talk to him. What's it like to have a whole new body and sinews and flesh and nerves and everything else after you've been dead and rotted in the grave for 4 days? What does that feel like? Tell me about it. I gotta see this. He became a folk hero. And here's a guy everybody wanted to be around. And especially was this the case since Jesus was nowhere to be found. Back in chapter 11, Jesus had gone to Bethany at the behest of Mary and Martha to see Lazarus because they had said he's gravely ill. Hurry, come, you can heal him. And Jesus decided to wait. You remember that? He just waited and waited and waited until Jesus was until Lazarus was dead. And by the time he got to Bethany, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. He was stone cold dead. Remember that? Oh, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he simply said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Remember, he was bound up in all the linens and all that stuff. And he was like a mummy. He was a zombie walking out of the grave. And everybody got all freaked out. Remember that? It's like you were there. Well, that happened. And after that happened, Jesus took his disciples and left for Ephraim, way out in the wilderness someplace, away from Jerusalem, because it was not God's appointed time for him to be killed yet. And everybody was getting incensed. The religious leaders didn't know what to do with this. So he was gone, chapter 11, for about a few days to a few weeks. If it was a few weeks, well then, it may be what's mentioned in Luke in chapters, I think, 17, 18, and 19 would be come to pass where he was involved, where he had a chance to go to Samaria and Galilee. I kind of favor that. A few weeks. Excuse me. And then he comes back and he's on his way to Jerusalem for the final Passover. It's time for him to die. He stops at Bethany. They're going to have a party in his honor. And as he's in Bethany, he sits down and he begins to eat. And he's 6 days away from that moment where he would go, that Palm Sunday, when he'd enter into Jerusalem. This is a Sabbath. And the following day would be Palm Sunday, and he'd be going into Jerusalem. It was the last official Sabbath ever. I say that because the following Friday, he would die for the sins of the world and usher in what's called the New Covenant. On Sunday, he would rise from the dead. And so this time of Passover would be the last Passover officially. The sign of the new covenant is the resurrection of Jesus. The sign of the old covenant was the Passover meal. And you remember in the Passover meal what happened, don't you? They would take a lamb and they would put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And anyone who did that, the angel of death would pass over and was called the Passover. And it was a sign of God's promise to them that they would reach the promised land. The new covenant occurs when Jesus dies on the cross on that very Friday at that very hour when the priests were sacrificing the lambs. He becomes the spotless Lamb of God sacrificed on the cross at that very same hour during the Passover to take away the sins of the world. The old covenant is gone with its Sabbath. The new covenant has been ushered in with its resurrection. And from then on, the people following Jesus always worshiped on a Sunday to this very day. And so you have there before you a level of hostility among the leaders of Israel. And you have the curious indifference of the crowd. And you have those who believe. You have the Marys and the Marthas and the Lazarus who adore Jesus. And maybe we ask the question, how can there be side by side juxtaposition a Mary and a Judas with love and hate there in the same room? How can that be? So let me show you. Let's first of all look at the character of Martha. Now, I need to rescue Martha for a few minutes. Martha's gotten a lot of bad press. And you maybe remember that this is how it happened. During Jesus' ministry, he went over to the home of Mary and Martha. They had known one another. They were good friends. He went over to the home of Mary and Martha. And when he was there, Martha was getting ready for this nice meal. She wanted to present the best for Jesus. But Mary, instead of helping Martha with the meal, what was she doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to his every word. And Martha, distracted with her preparations, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." And she's a little obsessed with this whole serving thing. And Jesus, how does Jesus answer? "Martha, Martha." Now, do we have anybody named Martha in this room? If you've been named Martha, then all your life somebody's said that to you, right? Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is really necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Let me tell you something. The truth that Mary is listening to is forever. The kitchen stuff and the food has a relatively short shelf life. So instruction in God's Word, the study of God's Word, worship, that is the pinnacle thing. So we sort of degrade Martha a little bit, but I don't think we need to. We need to bring her back up, my friends. Let's bring her back up right now, because she served. And there was second to worship, the next best thing we can do is serve God. I mean, this is a service, right? We're serving here. That's what we're doing. And the Greek word is diakone, from which we get the word deacon, deaconess. In Acts chapter 6, you remember the apostles wanted to devote themselves to the word of God and prayer, yet they had to deal with so many different service things in the congregation. And they said, we need to appoint some deacons to do the service thing. And so that became a whole class of people we should serve. And it's a big, very big thing, very important. Here Martha is doing just that. She's making an evening meal, a degnon. In Greek, that's an evening meal that goes on forever. Ever been to one of these meals? Have you ever had a meal like that where you had an evening meal and it wasn't something you put in the microwave? Do any of you actually cook? Okay, so I mean, truthfully, it's a meal. You sit down. You spend 3 hours eating. Have you ever done that? You're just eating, 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 talking, talking, talking. And this is one of those things. They would recline on their left side, and they'd pick the grapes. They eat the meal. On the right, they'd be talking to one another while they're eating, they were there. And she was serving. And Lazarus is one of those reclining at the table with Jesus. They would be in this reclining position. And by the way, this was not happening at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, if you want to learn more about this story that's in John 12, it's in every one of the Gospels. And when something is in every one of the Gospels, what does that mean? It's very, very important. This is a very, very important connection to the entrance of Holy Week. And John devotes 10 chapters just to Holy Week. So in one of the other Gospels, it says it was in the home. The meal itself was in the home of Simon the leper. And Mary and Martha and all them, they were helping out. But it was in the home of somebody called Simon the leper, except he could not have been a leper. Because lepers were excommunicated for all their life from any association socially with anybody else. So, he must have been healed from his leprosy. And at that time, the only way that could be healed is if the Creator God remade him. Thus, there were not one but two miracles in Bethany. One, you have Simon, let's call him Simon the ex-leper. And secondly, you have Lazarus. Now, can you imagine this? You're at this dinner with an ex-leper and an ex-dead man. And you're talking about this, how this all happened. What did it feel like? What does it look like? What are you doing now? Don't forget that the person of honor was Jesus. And he walks in. And you get the evening with Jesus too. Wouldn't that be something? You can see where this would go on and on and on. This was great. So Martha is serving. This is her high calling. This is how she shows love to God and to others. She was a doer. Now, we have people in our church who are doers. They don't come to Bible class so much. They're out doing stuff. Then you have others that come to every Bible class. Maybe they don't do as much. you have both kinds in the church. Now, Mary, let's go to Mary. Mary is the emotional one. She's the one that can't get enough of Jesus. She's close to Jesus. She wants to absorb every single word that Jesus is saying. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Her heart was overflowing with love and gratitude because Jesus had healed and brought back to life her brother. And she knows she may not get a chance to put the perfume on his body because everyone knows he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to die. That was the thing that they were all scared about. That was going to happen. Nard. A lot of perfume. Nard is not your Costco variety of perfume. Very expensive and very rare. You get it in the upper grasslands of Tibet and India and China. And it's very, very, very far away. And we put it in a little alabaster jar. And it will be carried by camel all the way across the continent, all the way to the Mideast. And it would be worth a life savings. And so the one who knew the cost of everything and the value of nothing, Judas Iscariot, tells us that it was 300 denarii, which is a year's wage. A denarius was a day's wage. So 300 of them. You got about a year's worth. How many of you have a year's worth of savings that you would pour on Jesus' feet in 10 minutes it's gone? And maybe you'd be a Judas and say, that's stupid, man. That's not good stewardship. Hang on to it for your retirement. She says, no, it's going to Jesus, man. It's going to Jesus right now. It's all gone. Glug, 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 gone. She puts it on Jesus' feet. If you read the other Gospels, it says that she anointed his head with the oil. So it went from head all the way to the feet, like a burial, head to feet, foot. And the whole place smelled like perfume. Have you ever been to a home that smelled like perfume? Or you go to Target or something through the one little section, it smells terribly of perfume. You got to get out of there. It's too strong. And then foot washing was part of it all. Foot washing at a meal was part of the meal because people had sandals and the road was not paved. You're walking through camel dung. People would throw the rubbish out. You walk through that all day, and your feet would smell and stink. And usually the most menial of slaves would wash the feet, and that'd be part of the preparation for the evening meal. Somebody would come along and wash the feet because you are reclining. And so your nose is up against the feet of the person next to you for hours on end. You're smelling their feet while you're conversing with whatever you're going to talk about. You want to have clean feet for this. Trust me. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then wiping them with her hair. She loosened her hair. Unheard of in sight of men in that culture to do such a thing. Only prostitutes did that. And she used her hair to wipe the tears and the perfume off the feet. And you can only imagine the commotion and the silence as all this was going on, as they looked at her. And the smell of the perfume that permeated the air. But then that was all broken by the comment of Judas. And that's our third person, Judas. Has a knee-jerk reaction to it. Why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He didn't care about that. What he cared about, you see, he was on the take. Already for a long time, he was had become disillusioned with Jesus. He thought Jesus was going to be the new national leader that would restore Israel to its rightful glory. When he found out it was more spiritual, he said, I'm in the wrong company. How do I get out of here? But then he was entrusted with all the money, and he started taking the money. Have you ever met somebody who took skimmed a little bit of the money out? Yeah. And 300 denarii, that would have been a good one. But now it's all gone. He was all upset. He knew the gig was up. There was no more. Because right after this, the other gospel said he left and began to negotiate with the high priests who were trying to find Jesus. And Jesus says, I can get you to him. I can get you right to him. That'll be 30 pieces of silver, thank you. That'll be 1/4 year's wage. Mary gave a whole year's worth of love in the perfume to Jesus, but for Judas it was only worth 1/4 of that. And so Mary's perfume had filled the house with its fragrance, and the words of Judas turned the atmosphere toxic. How could it be that someone so close to Jesus could be so far away? Have you ever asked that question? How could Judas be so wrong? You're right next to Jesus for 3 years. You're hearing the words. You're seeing the miracles. You're encountering the proclamation of the coming kingdom. And then you know all the facts. There's evidence that he's the Lord. He's the Son of the living God. That he's come to good. He's the promised Messiah. And yet you turn your back on such a person for 30 pieces of silver and a Judas kiss. It can only happen next to Jesus. And that's why I say that if you believe, the safest place for you to be is in the church. And if you don't believe, then the church is the most dangerous place for you to be. Why do I say that? You need to understand these words of Jesus. To whom much is given, much is required. Because if you've been schooled with the gospel, if you have come to know the truth, and then you ultimately reject Christ, you will be held accountable for that knowledge that has produced nothing in you but rejection. The church is a very dangerous place for those who do not believe, like Judas. And we need to recognize that Judas is not a solitary figure. Apostasy, and that word apostasy means you've seen the truth, and you've turned your back to the truth. That's apostasy. Apostasy is the fabric of our lives. You hear it in what you listen to in music, on the radio stations, and on the internet. You see it in the entertainment all around you. Apostasy is in our world. We're living in an apostate world full of apostates. You'd be amazed at the number of apostates who right now are trying to tear down the church in America. As a matter of fact, most of the philosophers, century upon century, most of them who have turned the world atheistic and evolutionary, most of them have come out of Christian backgrounds, have gone through Christian schools, and have been raised by Christian parents and grandparents. There have been many Judas kisses over the centuries, those who have been close to Christ and then turned their back to the only Savior, which is fearsome and frightening in America today. The Lord says to Judas, "Leave her alone. It's intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." He was going to die. She knew it. She probably figured, "I'll never get to him then. I'll do it now." But what contrast we are witnessing. The bitter, greedy, murderous hatred of Judas juxtaposed against the pure love and willing service of a Mary and a Martha and a Lazarus and a Simon, the ex-leper. Well, the story closes with two other groups, just briefly. The first of these are the lackadaisical superficiality of the crowds. You've met them. You've seen them with the feeding of the 5,000. They're around forever. They just kind of go when they go. They kind of flow with the flow. They believe whatever somebody says. Tomorrow they'll be at Palm Sunday. When Jesus goes into Jerusalem, they'll be waving palm branches and they'll be shouting out, "Hosanna, Son of David, yay!" 5 days later, those cheers will turn to jeers as the leaders prompt the crowd to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." So the crowds came, and they're basically absent-minded zombies who have a curiosity around Jesus. And then at the end, you have those hostile, scheming religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, planning to even put Lazarus to death, because once they put Jesus to death, they have to destroy the evidence, because they can't refute the evidence that somebody came back to life. So you have the service and love of Martha and Mary. You have this selfish sin and apostasy of Judas. You have the indifference of the crowd. You have the hatred of the false leaders. But that's not the end. This is the end. You have people believing in Jesus. Jesus rises from the dead on Easter day, and you have 120, and then you have 3,000 and 5,000. You have a church that grows. You have the power of the Holy Spirit that comes on Pentecost, and you have a proclamation of the gospel where people reach him far and wide and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Many, many, many people who believe in him. Always you have that remnant who will believe. And that's why we're here. And that's why we preach. And that's why we echo what John says, that people may believe, and believing that they may have life in his name, Jesus the Christ, who has become for us the Son of the living God and has offered us life eternal in his name. Let's rise and join together.